Well, every once in a while, I'll be watching TV or a movie or something like that, and Logan and Ethan, they will ask a question about the movie, and it usually goes along these lines. When will the good guys, whoever the heroes happen to be in this particular show, arrive to save the day? And my response is that the good guys will arrive at the speed of plot. It probably isn't a helpful answer for them, but it is accurate. In the movies, television, and fiction, the heroes of the story often arrive when the sense of drama is at its highest, something we might term the climax. And often, especially with science fiction, the complaint will arise, well, why couldn't they just use the warp drive? Well, the answer, the plot demanded that something else occur in order to build a sense of drama and tension in the story. At the end of the day, it all comes down to timing. Timing becomes an interesting issue when we consider our gospel lesson for today. We find ourselves leaving the book of Mark for today, and we're in John's gospel in the second chapter. Now, Jesus has just left that wedding at Cana where he turns water into wine, and he is now in Jerusalem for Passover. So not only is time, but there's distance as well as travel. And while there, he enters into the temple courts, and he shouts, "Get out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a market." Nothing out of the ordinary here, is there? Except the timing is off by almost 3 years. John has a strange sense of plot and drama. He places the clearing of the temple by Jesus near the beginning of his gospel. In the other gospel accounts, this scene is found near the end. In Matthew, it appears right after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So why did John put this story at the beginning of his gospel? What is up with his sense of timing? If I'm honest, on first brush, it really just looks like John's sense of timing is way off. I mean, if we do consider the placement of this encounter in John's gospel, Jesus wouldn't have lasted 3 years in ministry. The temple authorities would have dragged him out and arrested him right then and there. But perhaps there is another reason. Maybe Jesus clears the temple courts twice. And John puts it at the beginning to capture that account, and the other gospel writers put it at the end and ignore the first time. I said maybe. Maybe John moves the story because he, as the gospel writer, wants to make a point. It will help us to understand something deep and profound about Jesus and the gospel and everything else that we're going to read. But what do we do with the fact that the different gospel accounts clearly tell this story in different places? What does that do to our sense of history and timing? How does that affect us with the realization that the Gospels are not hard and fast historical accounts of what happened? We should note that based on when John's Gospel was written, there is a very good chance that he was aware of and had at least read one of the other Gospels. John was written some 20 to 30 years after Mark's Gospel was written, based on the guesstimates of most historians. And here is where we end up in trouble. Instead of trying to understand the heart of what the Gospel is saying to us, we are trying to analyze it. to take it apart piece by piece and explain it away. Instead of experiencing God's word, we are busy tearing it up. We are unable to allow the gospel writer to reveal things at the speed of plot and experience the wonder that doing so will allow. We would rather explain God away than get to know God. And this is the same God who came to visit Adam and Eve in the garden on the evening breeze. A passage which speaks to us of the intimate nature that God desires to have with us. But rather than experience, we would rather just try to dissect it and explain it. This is the God who comes to us in the person of Jesus, who says, "I am. I am the truth, the way, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine." And rather than sitting in the wonder and amazement of what that means, we try to dissect it and to understand it only on a purely intellectual level. And I suppose that's human nature. So what's John going on about? Because just as his version of this story is at the front of the gospel, it's also radically different than what we find in the other gospels. You see, in the other accounts, the temple has become, according to Jesus, a den of thieves. But in John's account, Jesus doesn't say that. Suddenly, in John's account, Jesus is shouting about destroying the temple. But hold your horses. Who is the one who's saying things about tearing down the temple? Well, it's Jesus. It isn't anyone else who is saying this. As far as everyone else who was present that day is concerned, it's Jesus who is destroying the temple. He's the one who showed up with a whip and flipped all the tables and drove everyone out. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is the one destroying the temple. I mean, the temple is where the people of Israel and God met. Why would anyone want to tear it down? And we might think that Jesus is a little off his rocker here. What right does he have to do what he's doing? I know, we know the answer to that question. But at the beginning of his ministry, as John positions it, what right does he have? Now, of course, John does us a favor, because at the end of this passage, he reminds us that the temple Jesus was referring to was his body, that he would die and be raised from the dead. And this is the reminder of Lent, and it is also a reminder of what John's gospel is about the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word. His body is the Word of God incarnate. John is reminding us that those first verses of his gospel aren't just a few catchy lines of poetry. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus will refer to himself in various ways as "I am," a reminder of the embodiment that Jesus represents. What is so important about his body? And why the sense of timing in John's gospel? And what can we glean from this in our world, in our present time? Caroline Lewis writes about this passage and this issue of body and timing. She writes, "Lest we ever forget that the Word became flesh, Jesus' body is the temple, and then there will be a body on a cross and a body missing from a tomb. So it is the right time, she writes. Because a woman at the well, whose body was rejected for the barren body it was, experiences the truth of neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Because a man ill for 38 years, his entire life to be exact, whose body has only known life on the ground, is now able to imagine his ascended life. Because a man born blind is then able to see, and to see himself as a sheep of Jesus' own fold. Because Lazarus, whose body was dead and starting to decay, found himself reclining on Jesus, eating and drinking, and with his sisters sharing a meal once again. It is the right time, because bodies in our midst continue to be shunned for the gender they should not be. Because bodies in our midst continue to be dismissed for the color they should not be. Because bodies in our midst continue to be overlooked for that which does not conform to what bodies should look like and be able to do. Because bodies in our midst continue to be assaulted and abused, battering justified by twisted and terrifying biblical interpretation meant only to oppress and suppress. Because bodies in our midst continue to be massacred, because other bodies are deemed rights and privileges foreign to the reign of God. The temple incident is the right time. It is the right place. Because without it, Lent is metaphorical at best and disembodied at worst. A reminder that what we do is not just about this place as much as it is about what this place reminds us what we should be doing. Sharing love, sharing experience, improving lives, improving the world. The timing of John, the body of Jesus, reminds us that what we do in ministry with one another has an impact on actual bodies. When we serve food at the soup kitchen, that has an impact on bodies. The meal we will enjoy after worship this morning, that will have an impact on our bodies. The conversation we will share will have an impact on our bodies. The choice to love and care, or the choice to close ourselves off from the world, each will have an impact on actual bodies. Each will impact actual human lives. And that is what John is trying to teach us so early in his gospel. This is what we are reminded of as we journey through Lent, that the body of Jesus, the Word made flesh, is now ours to embody. We are committed to this because God is committed to this. And thanks be to God. Amen.